This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program, and again, greetings this morning, and welcome to our lesson today. We're glad you've tuned us in, and I trust the program is a blessing to you, encourages you, and perhaps even challenges you. And again, if you would like to contact me, you can go to my website, bdcministries.com, bdcministries, all one word, lowercase, .com. You can use the email address or the postal address that's given there, and this program can be re-listened to there, and there's a host of other information on that website that you might find helpful. We appreciate getting comments as well as prayer requests from those of you that write. Now, you can reach me also at Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Now, we've been looking at different titles or characteristics of the Lord. We went through his titles. Now we're going more through his characteristics, but there's an overlap, of course, with regard to those two concepts. And so today, the last few programs we've been dealing with Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, where prophetically we read, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders." And the Lord was both a child and he was a son, in the sense that he was had that office in the family. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and of course that didn't happen at the time he came the first time, but it's going to happen in a coming day. And it says, "And his name shall be called," or will be called, "Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And we've noted that probably these are words that should be put together. It isn't Wonderful Counselor, it's Wonderful Counselor, or Marvelous or Miraculous Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and we dealt with Everlasting Father last time, and today we want to deal with the matter of the Prince of Peace. Now, when we look at this matter of a prince, he's the chief ruler, and peace, I guess, to define it, it's just peace. It's tranquility. It's freedom from disturbance. It's a calm. It's a lack of war. It can be an inner peace, or it can be peace with others. And the Lord, in a coming day, is going to give us that kind of peace. It won't happen until the thousand-year reign of Christ, what we call the millennium. It certainly is not happening in our day. We hear a lot about depression. We hear a lot about anxiety. We hear a lot about wars. And, of course, the Bible talks about rumors of wars. And we have a lot of crime in our streets, and we never know exactly who's going to be confronting us in a criminal way in some of our bigger cities and even in some of our smaller ones anymore. It seems as though there's an awfully lot of unrest. There's an awful lot of confrontation, and this matter of peace has eluded us down through the years. But it is coming. And the Lord is the Prince of Peace. If you were to go back through some of the beauty queen, some of the questions that beauty queens are asked, generally they'd be asked, what is it they really want, and would they like their reign to accomplish? And in nearly every case, somebody would say they want world peace. And it's just simply something that we'd all like to have. And it's something that probably is never going to happen. We look at the situation in the Ukraine and Russia and China and North Korea and in the Middle East. And it's a constant confrontational situation between different ethnic groups and different countries and against different tyrants. That's just something we don't have, but the Lord is going to provide that peace. And while peace can be an outward thing, it can be that which we have with regard to our circumstances. The real peace that God provides today is an inner peace. And so the Lord is the one who's going to provide that tranquility or inner peace for us. And at his birth, you remember the angels who appeared to the shepherds said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And that's why the Lord came. But of course, instead of the people accepting him, even the Jews accepting him, they rejected him. And as a result, there has been no peace. But peace, I just want to keep assuring you that peace is coming. If we were to go to the Old Testament, we'd find out Israel had a promise. That is, the nation of Israel had a promise. And the Lord told them in Leviticus 26, verse 3, "If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season, the land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last till the time of vintage or harvest, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing. You shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. And I will give you peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land." And so if the people of Israel had obeyed the Lord and had listened to his statutes and had worshipped him and had never turned away to the pagan gods and had never intermarried with the pagan system, if they had done all of that, the blessing would have been a practical physical blessing. They were a physical kingdom in a physical land, and it speaks to us of a spiritual kingdom in a spiritual land. And so while they would have had physical blessings, if we were to follow the principles of Leviticus 26, we would have spiritual blessing. But even amongst those in the church, there's a constant contention about different doctrines and with regard to different leadership. And we know that we wouldn't have all of the denominations we had if there were truly peace in the land. And that peace would have to come from an adherence to the truth of Scripture with regard to the worship of the Lord. Instead of turning aside to what we think is right, we would all have to turn aside from what we think is right to what the Lord says is right. And it would be a matter of simplicity in the gospel and a matter of simplicity in our worship. And instead of following the business model for establishing churches, we would follow the spiritual model where the gospel's preached and people are saved and they come together to be baptized and to remember the Lord. That's the spiritual model. And so we need to follow that model, and so that we can, at least amongst Christians, have peace. But down through the years, even the church has been, the so-called church, I call it Christendom, has been so divided that people looking on say they don't understand how we can call ourselves Christians at all. Now, the believers have a real promise with regard to this matter of peace. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, "Therefore, having been justified or made right or declared right by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And what that's telling us is that before we're saved, we are at enmity with God. We are contending with God. Before we are true believers, we want our own way. We are self-willed. But when we come by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him and in him alone, not in ourselves, not in what we do, but in him alone, then we have that peace, that tranquility, that calm that comes with trusting in Christ. We have peace with God. Think of it. God can be our enemy, and if we're unsaved today, God is our enemy. He's at odds with us. But if we have recognized that Christ did come to give peace, and it's inner peace that he can give right now, then in fact, we can have that through faith in him. And we have faith in the Lord Jesus when we have faith in his promises. Because when we have confidence in a person, we usually believe what they say. Isaiah 26 verse 3 in the Old Testament deals with the same issue. After we're saved, there's a lot of times we end up kind of being up against the brick wall, sort of like the children of Israel when they had been saved out of Egypt and came to the Red Sea and wondered if they were going to be destroyed there. And Moses told them, "Stand ye still and see the salvation of our God." They found out that God could take them through the Red Sea, and the Red Sea that opened up for them and delivered them was the same sea that destroyed the Egyptians that were following them and who wanted to destroy them. And so in Isaiah 26 verse 3, it says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And that's the only way we can have peace in this world, if we begin to follow the news and the political system and put our confidence in different men who we believe will give us a better economy and make better decisions with regard to our border and make better decisions with regard to the war in Ukraine, and we'll make better decisions with regard to the moral issues of life. If we put our confidence in men, we'll find out that they'll fail us. They can't fulfill those promises because of the system of government that we have. It may be a good system from the standpoint of men, but it's not a system that lends itself toward accomplishing promises that many people make. And so we can't put our confidence in a man, whether it be politically or whether it be in our companies or whether it be in anything that we do. Even in our churches, we sometimes idolize the preachers, but we're supposed to keep our eye on the Lord. You'll keep him or her in perfect peace. Some have said that means peace, whose mind is stayed on you. If we keep our eye on the Lord who has died for us, and if we trust in him, and if we realize that he has made us promises with regard to keeping us and guiding us, and that he's prayed for us in John chapter 17, then that gives us a sense of peace no matter what the circumstances are. We all know that if we're saved, we appreciate the peace we got through his death at the cross of Calvary, which we read in Isaiah 53:5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. It's his death. It's the fact that he was willing to undergo the tribulation and the trial of the cross that gives us peace today. And when he talks to his disciples in the upper room before he is crucified, he says in John chapter 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you," because the world is not at peace. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And so he knows that there's going to be a time of great sorrow on their part, and their sorrow is going to be turned into joy at the resurrection. But they're going to be tried, and they're going to be tested. And yet he says, "My peace I give to you, not the peace of the world, but his peace." And in John 16:33, he follows through with that same idea. John 14, you'll remember, is that passage that starts out, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And that's why he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." Only a true believer can understand a verse like that. And so in John 16, verse 33, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace in the world. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And we can have confidence in that promise. Philippians 4, verse 7 follows through with the same idea. In Philippians 4, we find out we have peace with God, and we have the peace of God. The seventh verse says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And he says in the ninth verse, "The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." The Lord wants us to have peace. Peace with him because our sins are forgiven, and peace internally because we know that he not only saves us, but he stands with us and he preserves us. Now, our Heavenly Father, bless thy word. We do thank thee for thy Son and for thy salvation. And we commit ourselves to you in our Savior's name. Amen.